The guitar would not stay in tune. Our brother shared with us, and it was very sad, and he shared with me later in the week, the guitar has some major problems. Sad. So he gets his electric guitar and walks up here only to break a string during the set. It is very hard to get an electric guitar to go out of tune, but breaking a string is actually one of the ways you can do it. And I simultaneously laughed and cried for my brother Mike. So Mike, you've had a rough go here. It's okay. We will worship regardless. I used to tell people, you know, we'd even worship to bagpipes as long as we got a chance to worship. I had bagpipes on this morning in the car, and my daughter covered her ears. So, you could come sometime, brother, and play your accordion, and we could decide. I need more data.
According to who?
We are spiraling quickly. Let's pray. God, I thank you for people bringing themselves to this community, bringing their gifts, their talents, their time, their faith, their love. God, their togetherness, and I pray that you would bless us together, and I pray that you would bless us this morning. And Father, I thank you for those songs and for the chance to worship and for what you have showed us about yourself. Lord, show us more. Remind us of what we know. Help us walk in obedience out of love to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in a series on Genesis, but I want you to turn to Hebrews 11, please. We will go to Genesis, but this Hebrews verse relates to where we are going. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. You know, we're going to read this section where Jacob blesses all his sons. And here he is, blessing. And there's so many places where you would think that Jacob had faith. And he probably did. Lots of places and times that he built an altar and he worshipped. Lots of places and times where it seems like he believed God's existence, believed God, he was blessing him, trusted God in front of his brother Esau, wrestled with God, and there is faith. And yet, in Hebrews 11, it picks when he blesses his sons as the moment that they saw faith. And so my big question was, why? Why? Why here? Because I believe this is the place he was the most sure that God was going to come through. He had seen God coming through for Joseph. He had seen God doing amazing things in Joseph's life and in his life, that he would see Joseph again. And he believed that God had an amazing plan, a special plan, and he had a blessing, and he believed in these blessings that they were going to come true. He was assured of it. He was confident in it. That's faith. And I think for us to think about speaking a prophecy over somebody, there'd be a measure of doubt we would have in doing that it would come true. But Joseph was sure that this would come true as he blessed, as he spoke prophecy over him. Because really that's what that is in these people's, in these sons' lives. As he speaks, he is kind of showing the character of the tribe that will be in the future as they walk into the promised land. For good measure here, let's read Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Jacob is commended here for being certain of these prophecies, of being certain of what he does not see, that God is going to bring this to pass because God is good, because God is worthy to be trusted, because God is powerful, because God is sovereign, because God has decided. Now, here's my next point. Your faith has saved you if you're a Christian. Your faith has saved you. Turn to Luke chapter 7. We are going to take a little tour, a New Testament Jesus-y tour in the book of Luke. Very interesting little tour. Luke 7. This is the woman who poured perfume on Jesus' feet. If you're familiar, verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Do we not sometimes think that Jesus should have said, "The power of God and the mercy of God has saved you"? But that's not what he says to this woman. It makes us stop and think. Turn the page to chapter 8. And here we are. We're trying to heal a boy. No, excuse me. You're not. Oh, that is the wrong verse. I went over my teaching this morning. It was the right verse. Well, we'll skip that one. There are plenty more. Let's go to chapter 17. Verse 19. There's 10 men healed of leprosy. Verse 17. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Chapter 18. Verse 40. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. The man who kept saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, I want to see," he replied. Verse 42, Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. Last one here, we're gonna jump over to, I guess that's not true. We'll jump over to Matthew 8. We're going to read a little more of this one. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and is in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subject of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. It will be done just as you believed it would. And there is a connection. And that connection is God's power and our faith. And they are connected. See, what you and I believe about God matters. What we believe about who, what he's like matters. What we believe about how much he works in the world today matters. What we believe about his power matters. What he believes about his heart for us, that he would actually want to do something for me. All that matters. Because it matters to our faith, and our faith connects with God's power. I'll turn a couple pages here to Matthew 13. We're going to do one verse. The last verse in chapter 13. Verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. What a crazy verse. Jesus and God care about that connection. He cares about what we believe about God. Somehow that matters in what God does in the world. Now I want to balance this just a little bit. There's lots of people. There were lots of people at the Pool of Bethesda. Only one of them was healed. I believe Jesus just chooses. Some people he chooses, doesn't. Part of this is God's choice. There are people that are healed who don't have faith. The man born blind would be one of them. And so God does what he wants and he chooses. And it is, and every lack of good thing in our lives is not because there is inherently a lack of faith. We can't go overboard. But the question really is what we believe God will do. Hey, Nick, can I come down here? Okay. All right. Here. Take one of those, Eddie. There should be... several bags of seeds out in the audience. I would like everybody to take one and pass it along. It shouldn't take too long. They are McCormick's Gourmet Organic Yellow Mustard Seeds. I assumed the mustard seeds back in Jesus' day were organic. Therefore, no. I just wanted to pay more for my mustard seeds. I want us to do something. I did this week in my quiet time. I put a mustard seed in my hand, at least until it fell off. I dropped it on the carpet, and I thought, I wonder if I can find it. And the answer is, I could not find it. And so then I didn't try the next time I dropped one. While those are passing around, I'll read this verse. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And then in Luke 17. Verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And you know, that's what I want. If I were with Jesus, I would say that. I'd say, "Jesus, increase my faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." And I know, I think that is an incredibly gracious thing of Jesus to say. When I go to Jesus and I go, "Increase my faith," he go, "Okay, there's a road. It's a very hard road, but you must walk it if you want increased faith." He didn't say that. He said, "Well, you know, Brandon, you actually don't need very much." He might have said, "Well, you know, Brandon, you might have enough. I don't know." He wasn't all that worried about it with the disciples. But I want us to do an exercise of prayer this morning, and this is what I want to do. We were not going to say, "I pray." We're not going to say, "I pray you will." Because sometimes when I get into "I pray, I will," what happens is I get into begging prayer mode. I get into, "God, help. God, please bless me. Oh, God, I'm going to pray this thing, but I don't actually think you're going to do it." And then I go, "What am I doing praying if God isn't going to do it?" And I cut my prayer time short. But when I hold the mustard seed in my hand, my prayers change. Not only there's something in me that's supposed to connect to God's power. And so I say, "God, I believe you will." Right? I have a confidence that you will. I know you can choose not to. But I know you love me, and I know you care about me, and I know you're powerful. And I know you work in this world, and you do miracles around this world every single day. And I believe you will do this good for this other person, for this church, for me. That's what I believe. I believe you will. Well, that's a different way of praying. It challenges my unbelief. But isn't that what the centurion was commended for? I believe you're going to do this. You don't need to come. Just say the word. And Jesus looks at him and is astonished at his faith. And he says, "It will be done just as you believed it would." What are you believing God's going to do? That's the challenge for me. And us, what are we believing God's going to do? And here it is. Jacob was believing God was going to do everything he said as he blessed his sons. That's what he was believing. And Hebrews said, that faith is worth recording in Hebrews 11. But this is challenging, but I want to do this together. So I would like to have a public prayer time right here, just like we did in worship. Except that we're just going to say the statements, "I believe you will." And don't say much more than that. We'll get a lot of people to pray. And we'll hold our mustard seed and we'll say, "I believe you will." And we'll let it speak to our unbelief about who God is. And we'll try to grab faith, and we'll do it together. Because I don't want to just read about Jacob's great faith. I want to participate in that kind of faith with Jesus and with Jacob. So anyway, let's do it together. Whoever would like to start us, you may. Actually, let's do it this way. We're going to have a couple minutes of silence. I want you to pray by on your own some of the things you believe about God and what God will do. And then we'll kind of voice them publicly in our public prayer after that. And give you a moment to wrestle. Amen. Thank you guys for sharing your hearts and bringing your faith. It's an honor to pray those prayers with you. And for you to pray with me. All right, I don't know what you're supposed to do with these. You can put them, you can eat them if you want. You can put them in your pocket. I'm going to, yeah. If I were dramatic, I'd fill my hands and not going to do those. All right, turn to Genesis 49. I kind of feel like we don't need a teaching anymore. We don't really have time for one. All right. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather round so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come." The faith statement right there. "Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excellent in power." Starts off pretty good. And you're like, "Ah, Reuben." Then it kind of turns. "Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." Okay. We'll go person by person here for a little bit. What's up with Reuben? So, I don't know if you remember. It was like one verse as we rolled through. But Reuben went in and slept with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. Okay, so he's kind of the firstborn, but he kind of gets rejected of a bunch of good firstborn things here. There's like the beginning of a blessing coming, but then it doesn't necessarily come. And so the question is, what is the sin here of Reuben? And this is what I believe is happening. I do not believe this is a sin of lust. This is a sin of power. So Rachel dies, and Reuben decides this is an opportunity to step into leadership, to step into power, right? If you read the Kings, you know that if you sleep with the king's harem, it is like you've arrived, you've taken the power. It is you usurping the throne. Right? This is Adonijah did that, Absalom did that, and this is somehow Reuben trying to take power, to step into power. In the families, to step into leadership. This is a power grab. Reuben wanted to be the leader. He wanted power. He wanted position. He wanted authority. And when he tried to get it, by the very act of him trying to get it, he lost it. Because the first will be last. And those who try to gain their life will lose it. So he loses his leadership and the rights of his firstborn. And I want to stop here for a second, because there are some people and some personalities that struggle with pride, and in one sense we all do. Some struggle with it more, and it is the desire for recognition. It is the desire for that authority. It is the desire for attention and power. And we can desire leadership in work, in church. And pride kills. It will eat you. And God will oppose you. And that is a really hard verse, and it is repeated more than once, that God opposes the proud. And so I want to help those struggling with pride, and I'm going to try and give you a road. And so to do that, we need to turn to Galatians 2. Your Galatians is on page 824. Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." And then verse 17. "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not." Okay. So Peter is feeling superior to Gentiles. He's feeling very superior. He is drawing back and acting superior. Other people have come in that are acting superior, and so he acts superior to the Gentiles with himself. And Paul comes in, and he basically says this: if we are saved by grace alone, how can you feel superior to anyone? Say that again. If we're saved by faith alone, how can you feel superior to anybody? And that's true for us. That's true for us in our comparing and our pride. Because we are still saved by grace alone. And the answer to pride is to say Jesus did it all for us. That's how we know our existence is justified. What do I? And that's the rub, isn't it? Is that for some of us, we need reason to try to look around in the world and to say, "Oh, yeah, because of that, I am awesome. Because I'm better than that person, I'm awesome. Because I'm a leader, I can look at myself and say, I'm awesome. And so then we go, then I feel good about myself. Then my existence is justified. That's somehow no, I'm worth something. I'm worth something because I have that power, because I have that leadership. And we want to look at ourselves and go, I've proven my worth. But right, the gospel says you have to let that go. Because Jesus' love proves my worth. Jesus' death, his sacrifice, proves my worth. And how did Jesus get that great salvation he gives us? Through his strength? Through his power and his leadership? He got it through his surrender and his sacrifice, in his service, in his death. And your salvation. How did you get your salvation? Through surrender. My salvation just came by surrender. It didn't come by my power and my might and my proving my worth. And so in my life, as I follow Jesus, what do I follow Jesus into? What should my life be as it walks around? I walk through my life in surrender, sacrifice, service, and death. And by doing that, what am I proclaiming? I'm proclaiming God's love is enough. I don't need to have the power, the position, the leadership. I don't have to think that I'm better than you in whatever way I want to think. God's love is enough for me. Now, and so I think God is asking those who struggle in pride and comparing and all those things, he's asking, will you come out of your self-absorption? Will you come out of it? Will you proclaim God's love is enough? And see, I can tell all you guys that road, that's the road. But I can't make your heart do that. I can't get your heart there. That's your wrestle. That's your battle. But I can show you the road. That's the road. That's the antidote to pride, is God's love is enough. And God's love proves my worth. Okay. All right, we're done. So here's where we're going soon. Simeon and Levi are really cool. Judah is really cool. And we can skip the rest of the chapter. We'll do Simeon and Levi because Jacob deals with them once, and we'll do Judah. And then we'll skip the rest. We'll do Genesis 50. So this is how we'll do it. Next week, Eddie's going to speak on Genesis 50. And in one sense, kind of close up Genesis. Then I'm going to go back, and I'm going to speak on the rest of this chapter in chapter 49 because... Because the warning to us we need to hear, and because of the grace that Jesus shows here, or God shows, needs to be proclaimed. We need to catch both those things, the warning and the grace of God. And I'll tie it into some bigger themes in Genesis, and I'll close this up after that. And that's where we're going. So today, there's two messages. Obviously, one is, God, I believe you will, and that's important. And the second is, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is enough to beat our pride. And I'm thankful for his worth. So let's pray. You know, God, you, Jesus, you looked right in the face of going to the cross and the terror that was, and you set your face like flint, and you went for me. You went into the storm of God's wrath for me. And God, I thank you. And I, God, I, we are so weak. God, we should see that love so clear. Father, help it be clear to us that we could let go of all the things we grab onto in this life so that we really would be satisfied in your love, that it really would be enough, that you really would be all we need in our souls. May it be true. May your love be real to us this week. And I thank you for the chance to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.